disappointed. All right, I want to talk to you this morning about transforming power. Transforming power. If you've been around Berean Bible Church for any length of time, hopefully you know what our mission statement is. All right? I'm gonna run this into the ground, because I want you to know it, because I believe until you know it, you're not going to try to live it out. But if you know the mission statement, if you know that our mission is to influence friends who are living in spiritual darkness, that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know that, and if you've been attempting to live that out, let's say you really want to be an influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to reach out to people around you to share the gospel, to communicate the truths of God's word with them. If you've been attempting to do that, you may get discouraged. You may get discouraged. You know, oftentimes when I try to share the gospel with somebody, when I have an opportunity to do that, I'll try to share with them, and I find one or two things that seems to be predominant. One is that they really don't want to hear it. I don't need to hear that. They don't want to hear it. Or two, they say they already know it. Oh yeah, I believe all that. I know all that. I believe all that. But I never would have known that, you know, had they not told me they believed that. So in that sense, it can be discouraging. And you can get discouraged. So this morning, I want to remind us, all of us, of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This basically is Paul's testimony. And I want you to see in it and just be reminded of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This is Paul's personal testimony to the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, humanity is filled with people who have a problem or are a problem. And the world attempts to transform these people who are problems or have problems, and they use various methods to try to transform them. For example, they'll use psychology. When someone's behavior is bad, we run them to a psychologist. Parents take their problem children to a psychologist, hoping to have them change. I know of a family who took a 2-year-old to a psychologist. Oh, he acts up all the time. I said, he just needs a good old-fashioned whipping. You know, he doesn't need a shrink. Get a kid out of a shrink, then he's really going to have problems, all right? But they try to transform them through psychology, or maybe through education. You know, we think if we can educate our people, if we can educate society, it's going to get better. We just need more education. Listen to the words of a great man, and see if any of you can tell me who this man is. He says, and I quote, "I am much afraid that the schools will prove to be great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not increasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt." Who said that? What? No, back even further than that. Martin Luther, all right? In the 16th century, warns people, listen, don't put your kids anywhere where the Word of God does not reign paramount, because education is not going to help them apart from the Word of God. We try to change people with positive thinking. You know, some think that we can think ourselves into changing, and Norman Vincent Peale has written a book, The Power of Positive Thinking. If you just think, you can make it. Society tries to reform people, like through maybe prison reform. You know, that's why they put people in prison, to make them better. 75% of people released from prison will end up back in it. Or maybe people think, well, we just need some economic reform. That's not going to transform us. Who's the most affluent nation in the world? It's America. And yet conditions worsen. We have murder, rape, violence, robbery, AIDS. They all continue to increase. We're not going to transform people through economics. But folks, there is help for man. People can change, drastically change, but only by the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man cannot help himself. Only God can change us. Earlier in this year, many proponents of the death penalty stepped out of character momentarily to plead for mercy on behalf of Carla Faye Tucker. Remember it? Remember it being in the news? Carla Faye is a convicted murderer sentenced to be executed by the state of Texas. Carla had committed an unspeakably horrible crime. A drug addict and a prostitute, she broke into her ex-boyfriend's apartment and with a pickaxe brutally murdered him and another woman. She left the axe stuck in one of them. I can't remember which one it was. I remember seeing the pictures of it. She was found guilty and sentenced to death. Once in prison, she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, and she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and her life was changed dramatically. For 14 years, she lived her faith as a model inmate. As the day of her execution approached, the media spotlight was directed toward her, and she was the subject on Nightline. She was a guest on Larry King Live and on the 700 Club. Those who saw her on TV had a hard time imagining the cold-blooded murderer she once was. Her life had clearly changed, as those who knew her well would testify. She petitioned the authorities for a change in her sentence from death to life in prison, and many people advocated Tucker's cause, standing up for her as character witnesses or sympathizers. They included, listen, these are the people who were standing up for her, trying to get her out of the death sentence. They included prison guards, former prosecutors, the detective who arrested her, and the brother of the woman she murdered. These people all were on her side. The Pope and Pat Robertson also spoke in her favor. Repeatedly on national TV, she gave credit for the change in her life to Jesus Christ. The petition was not granted, and on February 3rd, 1998, Carla was executed by the state of Texas. Well, Carla isn't the first bad sinner to change her ways. Other notorious murderers have made the same profession of faith, including David Horowitz, the son of Sam, Mark David Chapman, the murderer of John Lennon. Now, some people, of course, suspect the validity of these jailhouse conversions. But in fact, many times they are real and their lives really change and they produce a permanent change. Another high-profile criminal conversion in recent history is that of Charles Colson, former hatchet man for Richard Nixon. Though he's not guilty of murder, he committed crimes during the Watergate era that earned him a prison sentence. While in prison, he heard the gospel. He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. The change in his life was dramatic, and it cannot be denied that the church and literally society as a whole has reaped the benefits of his conversion. After his relief from prison, Colson established Prison Fellowship, a jail ministry that spans the globe and has become a significant leader and spokesman for the evangelical church, reaching out, ministering to the people in prison. It's hard to imagine that a person's life can move in one direction for decades and suddenly, miraculously change its course. But it happens. Some of you here today are living proof of that. Here's Carla, this murderer, this sick person who could take an axe and kill people. Folks, that would be disgusting. I mean, that would take a sick person to do something like that. And yet God turns their life around. This phenomena can also be seen throughout the Scripture. There are countless examples. Probably the best known is that of the Apostle Paul. But for years, Paul was an enemy of the church. He considered it his job to eliminate the threat of Christianity by killing Christians. I don't know about you, I'm glad Paul's not alive today. Because he made the church tremble. Because it was his job to wipe them out, he felt. In Acts 9, 1 and 2, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him from the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way," that's what they called Christianity, the way, "whether men or women, they might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In Acts 22:4, Paul says this in his testimony. He says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Then one day, this murderer of Christians, he's on his way to Damascus to get some more Christians to hurt, to kill, to put in jail. He had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was changed forever. Eventually, Paul became the most significant person outside the Lord Jesus Christ in the history of the church. These are all extreme examples, but I hope they'll remind you of the wonderful truth taught in the Bible. It's this. No matter how badly you have messed up, God can forgive you. He can give you the strength to change your life. In our text, Paul expounds this very principle. He mentions three important truths that underline this fact. First of all, he shows us here that God's love is unaffected by our past. God's love is unaffected by our past. Now, you talk to people and people find out about your past, they might not want too much to do with you. But God is not that way. God's love is unaffected by our past. Look at 1 Timothy 1:13 there. He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. Notice what he says of himself. He was a blasphemer. It means one who slanders God. He was a blasphemer, folks, because he denied the deity of Jesus Christ. And he forced other people to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. In Acts 26:11 says, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. He not only denied the deity, he tried to make all the Christians deny the deity of Christ. He was a blasphemer. And you know, the scripture tells us that Paul's attacks on believers were in reality attacks against Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is one with his people. And when you attack his people, you are attacking him. In Acts 9:5 it says, and he said, who are you, Lord? When Paul had this vision of the Lord. And the Lord said to him, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, Paul didn't see himself as persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting Christians. But when he did, he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul saw himself as a blasphemer. He saw himself as a persecutor. Paul had used every means open to him under the Jewish law to annihilate the church. He did everything he could to wipe the church out. In Acts 8:3 it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He was a mass murderer of Christians. What could be worse than killing people because of their faith in God? What could be worse to God than killing people because they love God? He says he was injurious. It's from the Greek word hubristes, and it indicates a kind of arrogant sadism. It describes a man who is out to inflict pain for the sheer joy of inflicting it. A person who finds delight in his own cruelty and in the suffering of the other person. It's no wonder that after Paul was saved, Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Paul was a mass murderer, a violent, arrogant, sadistic man. In verse 15, he goes on to say, talking about sinners, he says, I am the chief. He saw himself as the worst of all sinners. Now, some people say, well, Paul, is this false humility? Did he really view himself as that bad? Yes, he did. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. In Ephesians 3:8, he says, who to me, who am less than the least of all saints. He says, I'm the least of all the saints. And there's a progression here, but as you get to Timothy, he says, I'm the worst of sinners. Now, he doesn't say, I was the worst of sinners. He says, I am. Now, someone in the church today would say, Paul, you need to think better of yourself. I mean, you got some poor self-esteem there, Paul. You need to maybe go through some psychological counseling to bolster your self-image, to build a better self-image. You have low self-esteem, Paul. You know, this whole idea is not biblical. You know, the Bible never urges self-acceptance, self-love, self-assertion, self-confidence, self-esteem, self-forgiveness, or any other of the self-isms that are so popular today. The only thing the Bible says to do with self is what? Deny it. That's all the Bible says. You got a self-esteem problem. That's not our problem is pride, folks. It's not self-esteem. We don't think too little of ourselves. We think way too much of ourselves. Well, who was worse than a mass Christian killer who tortured people for the sheer pleasure of it? He persecuted God's people unto death. And that's no exaggeration. He was the chief of sinners. But the fact is, God's grace can transform us in spite of whatever sins we have committed. There's nothing we can do to keep God from loving us. It doesn't matter what we have done. We see this throughout the Scripture, especially in the Gospels. Not once do you see Jesus judging an individual based on their past. When people came to him who had committed sexual sin or had dabbled in the occult or had spent their lives cheating others in business, his message was the same: I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. People found love and acceptance in Jesus despite their past. A woman visited a church and told the pastor that God could never love her. She had committed the worst possible sin, she said. In a fit of rage, she said, because her baby wouldn't stop crying, she shook him so hard that his brain was permanently damaged. Every day, she is reminded of the fact that her own child is forced to live with the consequences of her sin. The guilt was too much for her. She said she had no right to be a mother. She had no right to be a Christian. In fact, she had no right to live. God couldn't possibly love me after what I did, she said. She didn't understand the truth that God loves us and extends His grace to us despite our past. Regardless of what you have done, there is nothing you can do that will cause God's love for you to change. He's not like people. People love us if we fit the mold, if we do everything they want us to do, if we're the kind of people they want us to be. God loves us because He is love. Not because we're wonderful people, because we're not. And He loves us so much He couldn't possibly love us anymore. And He'll never love us less. The Bible teaches that God chose to love us in eternity past. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began." Before time began, before the world was created, God decided to love us. Now, folks, this is not an excuse to sin, but it's a reason to hope. No matter what you've done, no matter what has happened in your life, God doesn't view you as a second-class citizen. He doesn't consider you a has-been. His love for you is as great as it's ever been. It doesn't matter who you used to be. God loves you in spite of your past. And secondly, I want you to see from this text that God can save us in spite of our past. He can save us. You know, people think, well, I'm just not, haven't been good enough for the Lord to save me. Look at 1 Timothy 1:13. Paul says, "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Jesus Christ." Paul goes from abounding sin to superabounding grace. The grace of God rose higher than Paul's sin. Now, grace, folks, is God's loving forgiveness. It's exemption from judgment and the promise of temporal and eternal blessedness, getting rid of guilt, freeing condemned sinners without any worthiness on their part. It's based not on us at all. Nothing that we have done. It's God's grace that's extended to us. If we earned it, it wouldn't be grace. It'd be something that was owed. He goes on to remind us of this basic truth in 1:15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." When I say that God can save you, that's exactly what I mean. First of all, He can forgive you completely and wipe the slate clean. Secondly, He can change you into the type of person that He wants you to be. When a person puts their trust in Christ, he or she becomes a new creation. According to 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, let me explain. This verse is talking about primarily our association with Adam. We were associated with Adam. We were sinners. When we trust Christ, we become a new creation. Old things pass away. Our old standing, old relationships. This verse does not mean that when you become a Christian, man, you're a brand new person, you don't want to do any of the things you used to do in the past, you're a whole lot different, you never cuss, smoke, drink, chew, and run with girls that do anymore. You're perfect. It doesn't mean that. And people look at this verse and say, well, if anyone believes in Christ, old things are passed away, all things become new. All things haven't become new in my life. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Speaking of your relationship, you're standing in Adam. Christian life is a growth process, folks. From the time you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to grow and make progress as you spend time in the Word of God, as you sit under the teaching of the Word of God. That's only the beginning, what God wants to do in your life. Romans 8:28 says that God will work all things together for good. It doesn't matter who you used to be. God can save you in spite of your past, and He'll change you in spite of your past. Too often we use the excuse, "Well, I've always been this way." You know, I've always had a problem with my temper, or everyone in my family is overweight, or I just don't have any self-control, or I come from a long line of alcoholics, and so on and so on. We tell ourselves that we are who we are, and there's nothing we can do about it. Nothing can be done. I'm telling you today, there is something that can be done about it. God can change you. God could part the Red Sea so the children of Israel could walk across on dry land. He made the earth stand still so the Israelites could win the battle, so the sun would continue to shine. He held back the rain for years at a time. He can heal the sick, He can raise the dead, and He can change you. He can change your life if you allow Him to. One day John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist Church, was riding on horseback through the English countryside when he was stopped by a voice that said, "Your money or your life." As the man took Wesley's money, Wesley said, "Sir, you may someday regret this sort of life you are living. If you do, remember the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin." I don't know if that's a good thing to say with a man with a gun or not, but he said it to him. "Remember, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin." Many years later, at the close of a Sunday evening service in which Wesley had just preached, a man approached him begging for the opportunity to speak with him. It was the same man who had robbed Wesley years before. Now he was a successful businessman and a faithful Christian. The words Wesley had spoken to him proved to be life-changing. The man said to Wesley, "I owe it all to you." Wesley said, "No, not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ, which can cleanse us from all sin." And folks, we need to understand that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within us. We can change. We can be the people God has called us to be. God can save you and He can change you no matter what kind of past you have had. For some people, this change is immediate. I mean, there's some drastic things happening in their life. For others, it's a lengthy process. But for everyone, it's a promise that we can cling to. It doesn't matter who you used to be. God can change you in spite of your past. Now, someone might say, "Well, Paul was a special case. You know, God worked miracles in his life. God did some wonderful things in the life of Paul, but Paul's a special kind of guy, isn't he?" No. Look at verse 16 of 1 Timothy 1. He says, "However, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." For what cause? Well, because he was the chief of sinners. When God saved Paul, He took the world's worst sinner and made him the greatest Christian to show the world the transforming power of grace. He says here, "for a pattern." The word "pattern" here is a Greek word which means an outline sketch, an example. In other words, in his gallery of grace, the artist Savior had, as it were, drawn out and put on exhibition a sketch. Just like a master will draw a rough pencil sketch before attempting his final work. And this sketch revealed Paul as an illustration, as a pattern, as a model, as a type of the sovereign grace that God was going to perform in the lives of those who would trust Him. Paul was just a model, a pattern, so we could see what could happen to us. The same thing as we talked about earlier in the first service. Paul was an incredible man of faith, but we can be as he was. We can come to that point in our Christian lives if we're committed to growth, if we're committed to spend time in the Word of God, and committed to spend time in prayer. We can be the people God has called us to be. A boy had been disobedient to his parents from his childhood. When he became a young man, he left home scoffing at his godly mother who faithfully prayed that he would turn to Christ. He went off to sea without even saying goodbye to her. On his first voyage, the ship encountered a wild storm. As he stood on deck, he cursed God. At that moment, the ship lurched and he was thrown overboard. Quickly, a lifeboat was lowered and reached him just as he was disappearing beneath the surface. The crewman rescued him and returned him to the vessel. Everyone thought he was dead, but the ship's doctor kept on trying to revive him. Finally, he opened his eyes, and his first words were, "Jesus has saved my soul." After he was completely recovered, he told how in the horrible leap to the sea, his sin had crowded him, dragging him down. But in that awful moment, he remembered a text his mother had taught him years before. "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That's who He came to save, folks. Sinners. He says, "As I was sinking, I cast myself into the outstretched arms of the Savior. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ because I am the person He came to save, a sinner." You know, too often when we're trying to share the gospel, we meet someone and we think, "Ah, there's no way God's going to reach this person. We make value judgments. We think, you know, God can't affect them. God can't transform them. We need to stop that. We need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you would have liked to have shared the gospel with Paul? Before you kill me, Paul, before you kill me, let me share this with you. Let me tell you something. Have you ever heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? He died to pay your sin. You know, that'd be a scary thing to share the gospel with him. So God had to do it. I guess he couldn't get any Christians to do it. But God just had to do it all himself and reach out to Paul. Well, Paul's saying here, I'm living proof that God can save any sinner. And thirdly, I want you to see in this text, God can use you in spite of your past. Look at verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. The grace of God turned the persecutor into a preacher and the murderer into a minister and a missionary. Paul was not only saved by Jesus Christ, he was also used by him in the ministry. Paul went from the chief of sinners to one of the most committed and productive of all the saints. So dramatic was the change in Paul's life that the Jerusalem church suspected it was a trick. And they had a hard time accepting him. We see that in Acts 9, 26 through 31. They thought, this guy can't be a Christian. God used Paul, and he can use you in spite of your past. If anyone could have been written off as being washed up, it probably would have been Jim Baker. When the whole scandal hit in the 80s, he became the object of worldwide ridicule from both the church and secular society. You remember when the big scandal hit with PTL? He lost the enormous PTL empire. He was sent to prison. His wife divorced him. I'm not sure if that's bad or good. I couldn't help but say that, but forgive me. His wife divorced him. He had absolute rock bottom. More than a few people said that Baker was done, he was over, he'd never come back. While Baker was in prison, he read the Gospels and he made an amazing discovery. Much of what he had preached during the PTL heyday was not biblical. He realized that as he's reading his Bible. Imagine that. He finally started reading his Bible. While in prison, he committed his life again to knowing and serving God. Jim Baker now works in a church in South Central Los Angeles. Gone are the Armani suits, the cars, the jewelry, the air-conditioned doghouses, and all the other symbols of excess that characterize his PTL years. He's no longer a celebrity. He is a support staff member in an inner-city church telling people about Jesus Christ, and he's being used by God to change people's lives. Folks, if God can use Jim Baker after the mess that he went through, he can use you too. But see, Baker come to the point of repentance. He realized he was wrong. He confessed his sins. And now he's not a big shot anymore. An inner city ministry reaching out to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what? I'll bet he's much happier now than he ever was at PTL. Look at some of the examples from Scripture. Moses was a great man of God. And God used him after he committed murder. Remember that? Moses was a murderer. David was Israel's greatest ruler, and God used him after he committed murder and adultery. Paul was the most significant figure in the days of the early church, and God used him after he killed a bunch of Christians. Peter was a primary leader of the early church. God used him after he denied Christ. And John Mark was Paul's traveling companion, and God used him even after he quit on the missionary field and went home. Folks, as long as you have breath, as long as you have life that you can surrender to God, he can use you. It doesn't matter who you used to be. It comes down to this, folks. The gospel has the power to save, and the gospel has the power to transform us. You can forget about the past, because God has forgotten the past. He's concerned with who you're becoming rather than who you used to be. If there are mistakes you've made in years past, if there are sins you've been involved in, maybe years ago, months ago, or even days ago, I want you to know that God is willing to put it behind you if you will confess your sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and listen to what it says, and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All. All. You know what I think what he's saying there is, listen, when you confess your sins, sometimes But maybe there's something you forgot to confess. Maybe you didn't even know you messed up in that area. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come to God in forgiveness. Confession. He forgives us. And we can literally start over. Now you have to live with the consequences of your mistakes, folks. You say, well, you know, I went and murdered somebody, now I'm in jail, I'll confess my sins. No, you might confess your sins, get right with God, and grow in your Christian life. You're still going to be in jail. You know, you're not going to say, well, okay, you can let me out now. I'm a Christian. Just open the doors. It's not going to happen. You might get a, you know, be a Christian and you be involved in extramarital sex or premarital sex, and you come down with AIDS. That's a judgment from God. And you say, well, I confess my sins, God, I'm sorry. God will forgive you. God will restore you. Is He going to take your AIDS away? Chances are no. You live with the consequences of your sin. But folks, I want you to understand that God is a forgiving God. It doesn't mean you can sin and get away with it, because you'll always pay the consequences. But when you come to Him in confession, He brings you back into His fellowship. And He can use you again. He can transform you. He can make you into the person He wants you to be. He's the God of the second chance. It doesn't matter who you used to be. In spite of your past, God loves you. And He'll change you and He'll use you if you will surrender your life to Him. Folks, let's never be discouraged in our mission, knowing that the gospel is the power that transforms any sinner into a saint and takes weak, carnal Christians and makes them the people that God wants them to be if they will give their lives to Him. Paul stands as a pattern of the power of the gospel to transform. And I hope when you get discouraged, you remember, maybe even in your own life, what God has done in your past. Or maybe others where you've seen God work miraculously in their lives and transform them and then use them for His glory. Let's don't get discouraged in proclaiming the gospel. Let's continue to influence our friends through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.